if you're following the weekly liturgy, the daily liturgy, you know that the Easter octave is considered one day. And in the gospel, every day so far, we have gone back to the events of Easter day. In today's gospel, we shift. This event on the shore of the Sea of Tiberias does not take place on Easter day. So this is a later appearance of the risen Lord. This is representative of the time between the resurrection and the ascension. So the 40 days in which Jesus was appearing to his disciples. But in the octave of Easter, which we're in now, the main point is to get the disciples to realize that Jesus is really risen, that he's really alive, that he is not a ghost, that his body wasn't stolen, that it's not something made up by some hysterical women. It's a real event. And so Jesus appears again and again to the disciples. And we can be grateful that we have four gospels, because we have different accounts of these appearances. Today we read from John. Yesterday and the day before we were reading from Luke. John doesn't have the story of the two disciples who were on their way to Emmaus. Luke doesn't have the story about Jesus appearing on the lake shore. But we have both, so that's the advantage. Let's reflect a little bit on this, what John calls the third appearance of the Lord. You know, the first appearance is on Easter. The second appearance is on what we call Divine Mercy Sunday, when Thomas was there. And this is the third one in John's account. The scholars typically describe this as a, well, that they think that John took an event from what happened when the disciples were first called, and he plunked it down into the time after the resurrection as a way of teaching a theological lesson. And the reason why those scholars say that is because they think that after the resurrection, the apostles would not have gone back to fishing. I always think that that's a very silly conclusion. I think it's very natural for them to go back to fishing, because that's human nature. Imagine you're one of the apostles, you've seen the risen Lord, he came back again, you saw him again, but then you don't see him anymore. He told you to go to Galilee, so you went to Galilee. Now what? Now what do you do? He said, go and proclaim this to the whole world. Well, how do you do that? What do you do next? And where are you going to get your breakfast from? So it's very natural for us to go back to the way we usually do things. Maybe I can give you a silly example. Yesterday, I had to give a talk here in the chapel yesterday afternoon for our formation series. And the operator of the sound system just assumed I was going to use the wireless microphone, because it's a new microphone, high tech and high quality, and we started using it a couple of days ago. And I said, no, just give me this one. Give me this microphone with a wire. And she said, well, aren't you going to use the wireless one? I said, no, I'm not used to it. I can't, it's hard for me to get used to it. I can't see it, I can't feel it, and I can't hear it. So it's like walking on water. It's like walking in faith. But if I have this one with a wire, I can feel it, I can touch it, I can see it, I can hear it. Well, I think maybe I'm not the only one. Even our lectors are having to adjust to walking by faith, this wireless technology. Well, the point is, we do what's familiar to us. We do what's natural to us. And for the men who spent their whole lives fishing, it was a very natural move to say, well, we don't have any food, and we don't have any money, and we don't have anything to do, let's go fishing. Yes, that was the wrong, it wasn't a sin, but it was not the will of God either. It was the wrong direction to take. So they didn't catch anything. Of course they didn't. That they were wasting their time all night long in the dark on the sea, when they were supposed to be proclaiming the gospel to the people. So Jesus appears on the shore where they were supposed to be, and there's food there. He has already prepared. They're out there in the boat with nothing, and he's on the shore with a breakfast. The point, as I'm reflecting on it, is that they still have not made the leap over the difficult faith demand that Jesus is alive, that Jesus is risen, that everything has changed. They keep slipping back into the old way, back into the tomb, you could say. But Jesus is very patient, and he reaches out to them again. He shows them again that he's alive, that he's real, and that he is entrusting this mission to them. He doesn't show them his hands and his feet this time, but it says they already knew it was the Lord. So once that was settled, then they can continue. Now, this contrast between what we're like naturally and what we're like when we really trust in the Lord comes out beautifully in today's first reading. Actually, it comes out all throughout the Acts of the Apostles. But this is a really striking one. The apostles Peter and John have cured a man who was crippled from birth. So they're obviously not operating on a natural level. They're doing things that were impossible to them on a natural level. Crowds are attracted to this miracle, and they say, well, we didn't do it. It was the power of Jesus Christ. And that proclamation of Jesus Christ is moving people to conversion. The reading here says that the number of men who came to believe was about 5,000. So extraordinary fruit of their proclamation of the gospel. And they know it's not their power. If they were relying on their own power, what would they have? Nothing. An empty boat, an empty net. They already know that. That's how it works when they rely on their own power. But when they rely on the power of the risen Lord, given to them in the Holy Spirit, 5,000 men in one day. Remember, this event in the first reading is after Pentecost. So the great threshold that we're reflecting on now is the resurrection between death and life. But there's another threshold when the risen life is activated in the apostles. That's Pentecost. That has already happened in this Acts of the Apostles reading, and the apostles Peter and John are acting in the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, who comes along? Well, the authorities, the Sadducees, the priests, the elders, and they say, we can't have these mere Galilean fishermen messing up the whole order of the life of the temple. So they put them in jail. And the next day, they call them before the council. And the reading names some of the people who were there. Annas and Caiaphas, we know them, because they're the ones who determined that Jesus would die. John, Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly class. So we're talking about the top authorities in the whole Jewish world. You get the contrast? Very high-powered, influential, educated, rich men, and two uneducated provincial fishermen. They bring Peter and John in, and they say, okay, by what power or what name have you done this? Thinking that they're going to put these fishermen in their place. But that question opens the door, as you can tell, to an extraordinary answer. By what power or by what name? And so Peter stands up, filled with the Holy Spirit. He's not out on the sea in an empty boat in the middle of the night. He's in the temple now, speaking to the leaders of the people, and he says, okay, leaders of the people and elders, if you're going to examine us for doing this good deed, and if you really want to know what power or what name is behind it. Let me tell you this. It was done, in fact, you should know this, and all the people of Israel should know this. It was done in the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead. Talk about putting it right in their face. Talking about a bold proclamation of the gospel. He's talking to the very men who demanded Jesus' crucifixion. The very men who have the power to have them crucified too if they want. Peter, who before the resurrection was afraid to proclaim Jesus Christ to a servant girl, who betrayed the Lord, I should say denied the Lord, out of fear of what people might think of him, this same Peter, now that he's filled with the power of the Spirit, the power of the risen Lord, he can stand up in front of the most powerful men in his religion and say, you did something gravely wrong. God reversed it and did something great. And the power at work now is in the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene. Then Peter takes another step. This is another extraordinary thing. He quotes the scriptures to these leaders. he's using their own weapons. What does he quote? This is the Psalm 118. The stone rejected by the builders has become the cornerstone. You're the builders and you rejected him. He's the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. It's an extraordinary proclamation of the gospel. It's supernatural courage. As if he were saying, I'm not intimidated by your fancy robes and your fancy titles and your power over religion, even your power over life and death. That means nothing to me. I know a power that's greater than death. I know a power that surpasses anything you know. And the scriptures testify to it, including Psalm 118. The stone rejected by you, the builders, has become the cornerstone. Then this final proclamation, at least the end of this reading, there is no salvation through anyone else, nor is there any other name under heaven given to the human race by which we are to be saved. It's definitive. It's clear. And it's bold. You, Caiaphas, you, Annas, you, John Alexander, all you high priests, if you want to be saved, you have to put your faith in Jesus Christ. Beautiful. Now, the reason why I'm stressing this, first of all, the readings themselves stress this, but this is taught to us in this, the sixth day of the octave, because we are in the position of Peter and John. We have received the same message and the same power and the same spirit, and we are put in the same position, although we might not see ourselves before the powers of the world, but we are in the world, which is full of worldly powers that would want to silence us. And we are, if we're going to reap any harvest, if we're going to have any fruit to our efforts, we can't rely on our nature. We can't expect to go fishing the way we always used to and think we're going to catch anything. We have to rely on the Holy Spirit. So the way to enter into the Easter season, the way to get the fruit of the Easter season is to rely on this power which is being revealed to us and which is poured out on us. The power of the risen Lord given to us in the Holy Spirit.